To be together in church this morning. I want to invite you to take this preaching schedule that you received when you came in. We used to give these out three times a year. It has 4 months at a time, as you can see. We haven't done this for almost 2 years. I've still prepared a preaching schedule, but over COVID it has changed a number of times. But I just want to give this to you again. My desire in doing this is both for my own heart to be prepared and to be organized, but even beyond that is for you to be able to join along with us, to know what we are preaching in the coming weeks, to read the Bible and even to study the Bible, that you would already know the text well, that even when you come to church, you can consider carefully what is being said. You can see it's very simple to follow. We've intentionally kept it simple. The green spaces that are filled are communion Sundays, so that on those Sundays we will share the Lord's Supper together. And usually we're in the Gospel of John. We started 4 years ago in the Gospel of John, and we are now up to John 13. And last Sunday was Communion Sunday, but we began with this focus on prayer, which we will continue today. But you can see, look how February 6th is John 13, 1 to 17. March 6th, John 13, 18 to 38. We're going through the book of John as we want to do with all of Scripture, to understand it in its context, to understand the message that God is speaking to us. So we want to hear God's word to you, and I pray we want to hear God's word to us, and I pray that this will actually be a help to all of you. Now, you will also see that we are beginning the book of Ephesians, starting on January 30th, and by God's grace, Lord willing, we will get through the first chapter of Ephesians by Easter. The blue-filled lines, we have a Good Friday service, you can see, at 11 a.m. on April the 15th, and then we'll have the Resurrection Sunday service on Sunday morning, April 17th, Easter Sunday. So I pray that this is an encouragement to you, and I do want to encourage you to take up the Scriptures and read them during the week. So as we start 2022, this is our second sermon from this same passage, that we would start with prayer. And I want to ask you, even after last Sunday, this Sunday again, to begin this year with this prayer, the prayer that we find here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you to do something this morning that I don't believe I've done before. I know Pastor Sean has. I don't think I have. Let me first of all explain why. And then I'll ask you to join me. In a moment, I want to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm doing this today, particularly today, out of a simple recognition that it is not my word. It is God's word. I will likely say things today that you disagree with. But we're going to stand, we'll pray, then we'll stand, we'll read, and at the end, I would like to ask you to say, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. It's not Norm's word. And I would like you to respond by saying, thanks be to God. It's a good reminder to us that in God's word, that He is speaking. As you hear the sermon, I want to say to you, and I invite you to do this, which I think you ought to do every single Sunday, is to pass judgment on the sermon. There's a real difference. When we read God's word and we hear God's word read to us, we believe and have the conviction that it is God's word, inspired without error. When I speak, it is not inspired without error. I want you to know I will do my best prayerfully, with teachable humility to teach and to lead our church family as best as I can. However, I want to be very clear that we are all still growing in our understanding of the Bible. And this is important because I need to be as teachable to God's word as you do. What this will do to us, if we are humble, it will allow us to say, Lord, if this is what you are really teaching, then the beliefs and opinions and thoughts and ideas that I have brought to this service submit to your word. Long-held doctrine and theology that we will argue and fight for must give way and bend our wills and even break them if they are not in line with God's word, my own heart included. There is a difference. When we read God's word, it is his word. When I speak, I am doing my best to lead us, but I ask you to pass judgment on it. Now, I want to be very specific. I don't want you just to say, do I feel good about the sermon? Was the sermon encouraging this morning? Was the sermon what I wanted to hear? I don't want you to evaluate it like that. I want you to evaluate it with this simple question. Is this what the Bible teaches? Is this what God is saying to us? And if it is, then what we will do is that we will declare that the Bible is authoritative for all matters of Christian faith and practice. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And at the end, I will simply say, as a reminder, this is the word of the Lord. And I invite you to respond, thanks be to God. We are thankful that God speaks and it's not just the voice of man. So will you pray with me? Kind Father, in a moment we, your people, will stand before you with humble hearts, I pray. O Lord, see and be pleased that we are humbly so, that with all our being we seek to honor you and honor your word above our own ideas and the confusing ideas of our world. I pray that this morning our covenant with you is that as you speak, we will surrender to you and to your way. And would you, by your Spirit of truth, guide us into all truth? We surrender. We humbly confess that we can't even understand your word unless the Spirit guides us. We pray that you will give us understanding and empower us to walk in this truth, strengthen our wills, direct our hearts. Let us worship, because we confess that you are the Lord and we are your servants. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening, and as we stand before you, do to us and in us and through us as you see fit for your people, we pray. Amen. So please take up your Bibles. If you don't have one, take a Bible from the pew and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13 till chapter 3, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we looked at this passage and we said there's three primary ideas about prayer in these verses. Do you remember the first one? It begins with thanksgiving. Look at verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God. And then he gives us the reasons. So in verse 13 to 15, he gives us the reasons. We're challenged to be thankful, and here's why. The Apostle Paul is clearly giving thanks to God, because our entire relationship with God is dependent on him. And when we truly see and understand that, I do believe that we will truly bow in worship. Paul was thankful to God for his brothers in verse 13 to 15 for four reasons. Do you see it? Because they are loved by the Lord, because they are chosen by God, because they are called by God, and because they will be glorified by God. And we saw last week how all of this is connected. And some might object to these ideas. You might say, yes, I want to be loved by the Lord, but I do not believe that I have been chosen by God. Well, this argument, I want to say to you, is really one's own opinion. It is not what the Scriptures teach. Verse 13 clearly explains that Paul is saying they are brothers beloved by the Lord because God chose them. They're the beloved of God precisely because they are chosen of God. This is God's word. Now, others might argue against this idea of being chosen by God by saying it's up to me to decide. I must love God first, and then God will respond to me. I'll put my own choice, the act of my own free will, over God's choice, and limiting God as if to say that the Lord God Almighty, the God of the universe, has no free will of his own to exercise over me and my future. And I would suggest to you that this is a great error of many. Our will is not over the Lord's. For many, it's okay for God to be sovereign in the physical universe. It's okay for God to be sovereign in his ongoing work in the universe and history and upkeep and the transformation of nations. But refusing to see what this scripture really declares, it reduces God to our own agenda and our own control. And it clearly disregards the teaching of the Bible. We did not love God first. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In that same chapter, verse 19, it says, we love because he loved us first. Here is the simplest and the greatest of all worshiping theology. God loved first. And God chose first. We will see in the book of Ephesians that the God who is sovereign over all chose those who are his to be his before the foundation of the world. He chose first. And he chose us to be his. That's verse 13. Look again in your Bibles. Because God chose you as the first fruits, or from the beginning, to be saved. God loved first. God chose first, And by the miracle of the Holy Spirit revealing truth to us, God called first. You remember last Sunday, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says the natural man is unable to understand the things of God, that they are spiritually appraised, that the only ones who understand are the ones to whom the Spirit of truth gives understanding, so that we can understand things that are freely given to us by God. We saw those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen again to 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because he chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you. To what did he call you? To believe. It was the Spirit who called you to believe. How? Through the preaching of the gospel in verse 14. And what is the result? So that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians will teach us in a few weeks that we were dead, unable to save ourselves, and God made us alive first. But guess what happens? Then we respond to God. Then we respond to God, and he loves us first, and then we love him. And then we choose him, and we call on his name. It is the kindness of God's work in us first, and we respond to him. The book of Joel is amazing. We quote these verses all the time in chapter 2, verse 32. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it is true. It is absolutely true. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we just hold on to that, and we should. But the rest of that verse goes on to explain. Listen to the rest of that verse. As the Lord has said, it is those whom the Lord calls. Here is God's kindness to you. If you have faith to believe the gospel and you understand it, the only reason you understand it is the kindness of the Spirit to open your heart to understand. God calls, and then we call on his name, knowing our needs. We are loved by the Lord first. We are chosen by God, adopted, and then we are called, and by the Spirit we are sanctified, set apart to believe this truth. Verse 14, to this he called you in the gospel, so that you would be glorified. And I ask you, pass judgment on everything I have just said. Does the Bible teach this? If it's true, then we can hold on to these words. Look at 1 Thessalonians, just over one page to the left, in chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You will not do it. He will. And this is our greatest hope. It is the humblest and the most simple, clearest, worshipful theology. What God does in us, we respond to. And we pray this prayer with all our hearts. May the God of peace himself, and he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And if you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when all is said and done, verse 15, on this we stand. On the preaching and the teaching of God's word in the letters and the spoken messages of the apostles. So then, brothers, stand firm. God works in us. God works in me. And God works in those who are his. He begins to change your will. Your will is not free. It is changed by God. God works in you first to will what he wants, what would please the Lord. What is it that would please the Lord? And he changes the desires of your will, and then he changes the way you actually act. And then he calls us, he does it first, and then he calls us to work it out. Look at Philippians chapter 2. You know this verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why is it fear and trembling? Why? Because for it is God who works in you. And what is this work that God is doing in us? Two things. To will what pleases him. And to act, to work what pleases him. It's not your good pleasure. It is his good pleasure. This is the greatest kindness of God. That he would change us from the false, satisfying things of this world that we think are going to give us so much pleasure in all of our pursuits to the true and the wonderful pleasure of God. God works in us. So on this truth, in 2 Thessalonians, we stand in verse 15. And then the prayer, the section goes on. There are two other parts to this prayer. The very first part, remember, the reason this is all here from verse 13 to 15 is that you would be thankful. That I would be thankful. And it's a duty. We ought to give thanks to God for all that he has done, all these things that God has done. And as we begin 2022, I call you to this duty, to this sense of ought. Oh, Lord, thank you. But what is amazing in these verses is it is not just this settled sense of, okay, I'm good, I can just coast from here, because look what goes on. He continues to pray for them. They have not arrived. There's two more parts to this prayer. At the end of chapter 2 and at the end of our verses in chapter 3, verse 5, look at, there's two parts. There's two very specific prayers. He begins in the exact same way, verse 16. Now, may our Lord Jesus, and it's like he's going to say, may our Lord Jesus do this very thing. Now look at verse 5 of chapter 3. May our Lord direct your hearts. He is saying in these prayers, even though God has been doing all this work to bring us to this place, he still prays and cries out to God that he would continue this ongoing work in the hearts of his people. And what is amazing is both of these prayers are about the heart. Do you see it? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, it's possessive, it's truly from the people of God, those who have Jesus as our Lord and those who know God as our Father, it's personal. Paul is not just crying out to his Lord, he is sharing this with these believers in Thessalonica, our Lord and our Father. And he can't help but just push it back in there, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and a good hope through grace. And then there's two things he says in verse 17. May our Lord Jesus himself and God our Father do, what is it? To comfort our hearts and establish our hearts. The them in verse 17 is referring back to hearts, that he would comfort our hearts. And how do you suppose he will comfort our hearts? In the context of these verses, it's everything he said about God's work in us. We know this because just before it, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort. Hold on to these things that the scriptures are teaching you. Stand firm on them and find your comfort in them. Our salvation is not based on our works. It is on the work of God and our response to his work. May God comfort your hearts. And then may he establish your hearts. This is Philippians 2, isn't it? God works in us, in our inner being. He calls us to work out our salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation. It's not working for your salvation. God saves us, and then we are called to live and to walk in that truth, to walk with God. But God is working in us. He is transforming our hearts. He is establishing them and their hearts. What is so encouraging to me this week is that even those who we can describe in this way, those who are beloved of God, chosen of God, called by God, and will be glorified by God, they still need God's grace to work in them. And we still need to pray that God's ongoing work would continue. Isn't this true in your lived experience? When you hurt the very people you love, we feel remorseful. We feel sad. Why did I say that? I hurt them deeply. Lord, I struggle with this mouth of mine. And the stain of sin is over our soul. And by the Spirit's conviction, we cry out to God for forgiveness. We still need God's own ongoing work. We know it. We humbly admit that our hearts need to be comforted and established in the very fact that God is still working in us. And the beauty of this verse is the purpose of God. Do you see it? It's not just warm, fuzzy feelings. It's actually transforming how we live. Do you see it? Establish them. Establish your hearts in every good work and word. The heart is not just the seat of our emotions. It is the center of our will. It's a decision-making part of our resolve in all that we will do. And the call is amazing because it is action that comes out of a heart, out of our will and our focus and our purpose. And we know this because Paul has already prayed this in chapter 1. Look at verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that God may make you worthy of his calling. Who will make you worthy? Will you make yourself worthy? That's why we pray. The prayer of a humble heart says, God, I need you. God, would you do this in me? My mouth hurts the very ones I love. And God, would you make me worthy of your calling? You called me first. You brought me to this place. I have this desire, but God, would you do it? And this is a prayer. If you don't believe it, stop praying it. Just try it on your own and see how that works for you. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Now, isn't that interesting? Good work, every good work in chapter 2 is defined here as the work of faith. And how does it happen? Just in case you didn't understand it, by his power. And here's the result: so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Do you believe it? And will you pray this prayer in 2022? Will you be thankful for all that God has done? And would you pray and simply say, God, will you continue this ongoing work in our hearts? We humbly surrender. And I was really stuck on one word yesterday. It's not some good works. It is every good work. Every God-honoring, other-serving, good work or word, all that is for God comes from God and His continued work in us, making us worthy of His calling by His power. Oh, I pray that God will do this in me. And I pray that God will do this in you. God does it. It's God who has to direct our hearts. It's God who can transform us. And we know this is true because of the second prayer. In chapter 3, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts. We don't direct our own hearts. It is the kindness of the Lord. And so I pray, Lord, direct my heart. Would you direct our hearts? In 3, verse 5. And then he kind of points to the direction. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And it's hard to know in the original language as you work through this. It can either be subjective or objective. And those are just fancy words for saying it's either the love is from God or it's love for God. When someone says that it is the love of God, it means the love of God that He has for us. Or as I walk with God, as I serve the Lord, it's out of love of God that I would do it. And it's hard to know what he's talking. It's a little bit vague. Or maybe it's the same with the steadfastness of Christ. Is God just directing us to say that I can declare to you this morning that you, by God would direct your heart to know and believe and understand that God truly does love you. That he chose you and called you and will glorify you? Or is it that God would direct your heart to love and imitate the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ, that he is steadfast and faithful, or to imitate the steadfastness of Christ? And possibly both could be true. But let me say this to you. One thing I know for certain is this is how we ought to pray. That God would direct. There's no room for pride in this prayer, is there? It is the humility of saying, have your way in me, Lord. Will you pray this in 2022? And the third part of this prayer is kind of in the middle of these two specific prayers at the end of chapter 2 and in verse 5 of 3. It comes right in the middle. Finally, brothers, or in summary, brothers. There's much more he's going to say. But he says, pray for us. Here's the Apostle Paul praying for the apostolic preaching of the Word of God. Pray for us that the Word of the Lord may speed or advance, speed ahead, and be honored. He is praying for the advance of the gospel in the world. And I believe this is the right thing we ought to pray for First Baptist Church. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. So the question we ask is, what happened among them? What happened to the Thessalonians? Look at chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Sounds a lot like 2:13, doesn't it? as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love for every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all persecution and in the afflictions that you have endured. That the word came to them and they believed it. And their faith is growing in abundance. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. It's only a few pages to the left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. What was it that happened among them? We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. What happened to them? You see, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is praying that the word of the Lord would advance ahead and be honored, as happened to you, is that the word of the Lord would not only be spoken by the apostles, but that the word of the Lord would come to those whose lives are transformed, and then those very people would let the word of God ring out from them. Did you hear it in the very beginning of 1 Thessalonians? For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia to Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Is this not a prayer we ought to pray? There is so much more we could say. But over these 2 weeks, as we start 2022, would you see what God has done in you? And would you stop and be thankful, as is our duty and we ought? Would you humbly recognize that you have been loved by God, chosen by God, called by God, and will yet be glorified by God? And it is his work in us first to transform our will and our actions. And then would you pray with me that God would make us worthy of the calling of his gospel, and that he would do it through his ongoing work in us. And then would you pray that the gospel will advance in the world through us, that it would ring forth through us, and that we would serve the Lord with all our being. This is a prayer where we will start 2022. Will you join me in prayer? Father, even as I began this sermon, I pray that you will bend and break our wills where we have stood in the light of our own torches. Would you let us humbly accept and find joy that we would confess that you are sovereign over all, and that we would worship My heart runs to the verses of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.